Well, good morning, New Life. Man, so glad that you have gathered here. It's been really cool to just see how God is already moving throughout this weekend. And I pray again that no matter what your morning was like, and it was funny, Mark, as she was saying bundles of joy, Mark leaned over and said, when they hit three, that's when they lose their bundle of joy, right? no matter what your morning was like, you know, getting here, and maybe you were going, things were crazy, and the hair wasn't doing what you wanted the hair to do, and the outfit wasn't working, you tried five of them on. Just take a deep breath, because I just want you to kind of just settle yourself so that you might be able to experience what God has planned for you today. And if you are, again, if you're just checking out Christianity and this whole God thing and you're kind of skeptical right now, that's all right. We welcome you. We say, you know what? We're so glad that you feel like you can, that you can belong before you believe. We want you to feel like this can be a place where you can discover who God is. And so we're glad that you are here with us also. Before we dive into this brand new series, again, some of you have been asking, hey, I know this hurricane hit. I know that there are people who are suffering. What can I do to help? How can I donate? We partner, because we are part of the Church of the Nazarene, with a really great organization called Nazarene Compassionate Ministries. And Nazarene Compassionate Ministries is first boots on the ground for any natural disaster around our world. And so they are already there working alongside of Red Cross and some other great organizations. And if you are someone who wants to find a reputable organization to donate to, that you want to make sure that, hey, you know what, my money's going to go to these natural disasters that happen. Because again, while this one is the one that happened this past week, guess what? There's probably going to be another one somewhere in the world next week. And so when you donate to NCM, it's an opportunity for them not only to use those resources for the Florida hurricane, but when something else happens the following week, they can, as long as they have that flow of resources coming, they can continue to have compassionate ministries and humanitarian efforts towards those individuals who are suffering because of those natural disasters. Well, we begin this brand new series called Live a Better Story. And for most of us, we have never thought about these 66 books. We've never thought about the Bibles that we have laying around our house or the Bible in general as a story. And I know when I say that some of you automatically go, ooh, I don't know, that kind of makes me cringe. I'm not sure I like the idea of calling the Bible a story. Story does not mean not true. All right? The story doesn't mean not true. I think that's the very first thing that I want you to hear me say, because sometimes when we start talking about this idea of story, we assume that it's something that is made up or whatever, but we don't think that way when we read an article in a newspaper about something that happened, and we don't think that way when we watch a documentary. And so story doesn't mean not true. Rather, story is actually how we are hardwired to ask questions about why we exist. Story is how we wrestle with this idea that we exist and how we begin to make sense out of our own lives and out of the lives of others. Story is how we relate to one another. Have you ever met somebody for the very first time and all of a sudden you're looking for connection points? And the way that you do that is not just through information, but you do that through telling information through story. Someone says, hey, where are you from? I say, I'm from Columbus, Ohio. I grew up there. My parents live there. I tell them stories about my life growing up there. And so story is how we begin to relate to one another, and story is how we build relationships. I mean, have you ever been a part of one of those cheesy icebreakers at work or something? And they begin to say, hey, tell us story. Tell us your favorite likes and don't likes. And it goes into conversation and stories about why you don't like seafood or why you love seafood or why you don't eat any of the green M&Ms and only the other ones, right? Like, so why you roll your toilet paper over rather than under? Because every sane person rolls it over, not under. Let's just be honest. But we tell stories to help us build relationships with other people. In fact, it's story that really began to knit my heart together with Dana's, because our family stories are quite different. Dana's a Basham, and she is one of 31 first cousins. I have one cousin. Her story is much different than mine. When I went to her family, her cousins would hug me and kiss me, and I'm looking at her going, is this okay? It was different for me. I had never been a part of a story like that. It was odd. It was weird for me. But Bashams are also known for something else. When they sing Happy Birthday, it is crazy and loud and off tune and ridiculous, to be quite honest. And it's because Bashams are known for being silly. They're known for the fun times and being silly, and their story kind of raises them to be those types of people, and they're wonderful and awesome. Now, how many people, when you sing Happy Birthday, you identify with that Basham story in your family? Raise your hand. You sing off tune, you sing crazy, you sing silly. Awesome. You're wonderful people, but you're not my story. Because in the Hutsko family, Hutskos sing Happy Birthday and we break out into four-part harmony. And we are so excited to do that. And so, like, it doesn't matter if we are in the house or we are in a restaurant, when it comes to singing Happy Birthday, we're gonna sing it awesome and it's gonna sound good and it's gonna harmonize and it's gonna be like turning heads in a restaurant. People are gonna go, oh, that family, they sing Happy Birthday good. That is part of our story. And do I have any of my people? There's not many of us, but yeah. Okay, awesome, awesome. There's a couple of you that are in my tribe right now, all right? But here's the thing. When Dana and I started dating, she didn't know that part of our story. And so we went to sing Happy Birthday for the very first time, and she was a little off key. And we all looked at her, and she looked at us, and she was like, hold on one second. What is going on here? I'm not sure I feel comfortable in this story. I thought we were going to sing this silly. I thought we were going to sing this fun. I thought we were going to be off tune. And we're like, no, that's not how our story goes. It's so interesting that for both of us, we have added to our individual stories. She has become a part of my family story, and I have become a part of her family story. In fact, in the Hutsko family, again, maybe years back, but not in any recent years, have we ever had anybody serve in military service. But when I married Dana, all of a sudden, I had this whole family storyline of people who had served faithfully our country, and I began to understand service in a whole different way. My story began to be shaped in different ways. And not just because all of a sudden I had this belief in service, I had this belief that somehow that was a good thing. It's because I began to identify with our story. So, have you ever thought about the fact that the Bible is a story? A story for us to understand. Or maybe even this. Maybe you're sitting there going, why do I feel at times storyless? Why do I at times feel like I don't have a story? Maybe it's because of this. Maybe it's because that for some of us, we tend to hide our stories or want to forget our stories because they're so painful. We don't like to talk about them because our stories are difficult and our stories don't have great pasts and our stories don't have the types of things that people like to talk about and remember. And when it comes to other stories that are given in this world, stories like success and stories like popularity and stories about happiness and things of that nature, ours don't fit into that. But what if I told you this morning that your story of pain and suffering and hurt and heartache fits very comfortably in God's story and his ability to redeem? For some of us, we struggle with our story because we don't know where we came from. I mean, we know where we came from, but there's a part of our story that we can't identify. Maybe it's a mom or a dad or somebody where we just feel like we have this lack of identity because we never knew them like other people knew their parents. And so we feel kind of like these orphans that don't really have an identity and don't really have a story. What if I told you that in God's story, orphans become sons and daughters? Or what about this whole idea that happened in modernity, or you know, this time in the season of the world where people begin to think about things differently and really begin to what I call deconstruct and break down certain stories that were popular? Maybe we feel storyless because the stories that we thought we could put our trust in all of a sudden have been broken down and we're not quite sure how to deal with that. One of my pastoral friends, Scott Daniels, does some great writing on this. And he talks about, you know, specifically in philosophy and specifically with, if you're familiar with Nietzsche, I know you're like, we're talking about Nietzsche on Sunday morning, but stay with me for a second. Specifically, this idea that all of a sudden Nietzsche comes along and he begins to break down and deconstruct the stories that people were identifying with. And to be honest, for some of us, that was a really good thing because there were some really bad stories being told, stories about racism, stories about segregation. And when Nietzsche comes along and says, that's not the story that we need to live into, you can rise up against that story. People like Martin Luther King Jr. did. And when women were told they weren't able to vote and they were second-class citizens, people were told, you can rise up against that type of story, and people did, and our world is a better place for it. So there are times where you're deconstructing a story is good, but there's also some times where when you deconstruct a story, you feel storyless, and the new story that arises up is not a better story. Think about the idea of sexuality. There was at a time where the story said, you know what? We are a people who are modest. We are a people who our sexuality is expressed in covenant relationship with one another. But then Hugh Hefner comes along and says, you know what? I'm going to rise up against that story, and I'm going to make sexuality about something that's not modest and not just within covenant relationship. And people wrestle and say, hey, I'm not quite sure what to do with this story. Or even profanity. There was a time where we didn't use certain words and all kinds of stuff. And then all of a sudden, if you're not familiar with him, George Carlin comes along and says, you know what? I don't care what you think. I am going to use every word in the book in the shortest amount of time. And I am going to make sure that everybody knows that I am rising up against this story. And so we become a culture who is not quite sure what story to anchor ourselves to. What story is true? What story is life-giving? Where do we find our identity? Where do we discover why we exist? How do we wrestle with who we are? How do we relate to God and others? How do we build relationships if you're not sure what story is guiding and directing your life? And in that absence of people kind of wandering, trying to figure things out, other stories rise up. The story of success, the American dream. And we think, oh, that's a pretty decent story. Maybe that should guide my life. Maybe that's what I should anchor myself to. Or for some of us, and in very recent days, you see this happening more and more, that the story of God doesn't become the anchor that helps me make sense of my life because, to be honest, I haven't spent enough time with it maybe, and I don't understand it, and it seems a little bit confusing. And I see this world that seems to be out of control, and so I get this fear within me that I need to find something to anchor my life to, some type of story that's gonna help me make sense out of the chaos in this world. And for some of us, we have anchored our story to the Republican story or the Democrat story, and we said, okay, that's gonna help me make sense out of my life. And we saturate our minds. If we're a Democrat, we saturate our minds with MSNBC, and if you're a Republican, you saturate your mind with Fox News, and you try to figure out what does this story look like? And you begin to ask yourself, how do I make life make sense with laws and legislation and policy and political leaders? Because I'm not quite sure it makes sense to me. Or we have fragments of stories. The number of people that I've met who, when I ask them about faith and what guides you? What story are you living into? Like, how do you understand your relationship with God? The amount of times that I hear someone say, you know what, it's actually my grandparents' faith that guides me. Well, why do you think you're gonna experience eternity with God? Well, my grandparents were faithful to the church. And somewhere along the way, we've misunderstood and substituted a better story for something that's just not as good. And when we do that, we discover they don't fit. We find ourselves singing four-part harmony, but not knowing why we're doing it. And so this entire series, we're gonna be taking a look at the Bible as God's story and asking ourselves, how do we not make this some kind of disconnected events and poems and things of that nature, but how do we understand it as something that guides and orders our steps and directs our lives, the story by which we understand all other things? Because maybe the reason it didn't fit is because the story, again, you're living into, it didn't make sense because there's this better story that tells why we exist. There's a better story that helps us understand how to relate to God and how to relate to others. And there's this better story to help us understand how to have rich, life-giving relationships. And maybe the reason, again, we've struggled even with faith, and maybe you're someone here, again, who doesn't believe in God or isn't sure about this whole Christianity and looks at the Bible and goes, hey, I'm not quite sure about this. And the reason you're not quite sure about it is because you've only ever understood it in the idea of these disconnected poems and axioms and kind of self-help ideas and prayers. This occasional guidance instead of seeing it as God's story. We understand it in these ideas of fragmented pieces rather than the grander picture and story that it's telling. The Bible is how we come to know God. Because you get to know someone by getting to know their story. Think about that. The people you get to know them by understanding their story. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, or if you want to follow along on the screens, you can do that as well. I want you to open up the Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And again, as you're turning there, 1 Peter is in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. It's towards the end of that second half of the Bible. And as you're turning there and you're kind of processing what I've said already this morning, and maybe again, you're wrestling with it and you're going, yeah, you know, I'm more comfortable with the Bible being kind of like laws and a list of do's and list of don'ts and those types of things. Again, you can think of the Bible like that, but it's not how the Bible was meant to be read, and it's not how the Bible was meant to pierce our hearts. It is a story, and to give you even more evidence of that as you're turning to 1 Peter, think about this. The very beginning of the Bible begins like this. In the beginning, God created. What a wonderful start to a story, right? In the book of Revelation, the final chapter, it says, and he shall reign forever and ever. In the beginning he created, and in the end he shall reign forever and ever. What a really cool story. And a whole bunch of stuff over the next couple of weeks we're going to talk about that happens in between those two proclamations. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this passage in its entirety, and then we're going to walk back through it in order to help us understand how this particular culture understood themselves and their identity as it related to God's story. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10 reads like this. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity, once you had no story, once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people, now you have a story. Once you received no mercy, now you received God's mercy. Now, some of you, again, you maybe have grown up in the church, and maybe you've heard that passage read many times or even preached on many times, but as I was studying it this past week, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Like the Holy Spirit stirred something inside of me that was like an aha moment. Maybe it won't be as insightful for you, but it was one of those things that stopped me in my tracks because of how rich and wonderful it is that as the author of 1 Peter is writing to these persecuted Christians, he's writing to these individuals. He uses language that was the same type of language that was used over 1,000 years earlier to the people of God. And yet these individuals in 1 Peter, this first century church, identified with that language. They knew it. They weren't surprised by it. In fact, it was simply just a reminder to them of their story. A reminder of them of their identity, a reminder of them of who they are. Now, I don't know about you, but this is what was so insightful to me. I don't even know the first names of my great-great-grandparents. Think about that. How far back in your lineage can you go? How many generations can you go back, and maybe you know a name, or maybe you know what the career was of that individual, but do you know their story? I am from a family that our particular ancestors are from an area of the world that doesn't exist anymore. What I mean by that is We are from the Austrian-Hungarian Empire. That doesn't exist anymore. So we're sitting there going, hey, we're about from this area of the world. And yet, in Scripture, you have individuals who are hearing a message in 1 Peter where the author is using language that was utilized in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the reason that the author can use that language is because they know their story. From the time that they were young, they talked about it. One generation would tell the next generation of the mighty acts of God. One generation would tell the next generation who they are. One generation would tell the next generation, not just the list of do's and don'ts and the laws and things of that nature. They would tell the story of God and the story of God's people. You see, the reason it's important to understand that is because when we come to the Bible, we come to a story about a particular person, Abraham, and a particular family, Abraham's family, and a particular nation, Israel, that all of a sudden God begins to open up this covenant relationship with Abraham. And so we read this story about this guy that God makes covenant with. And then he makes covenant with his family members and his ancestors. And for you and I, the reason why we struggle at times to read God's story as our story is because we're like, that's Israel, that's Abraham, that's not for me. But here's the thing, in the New Testament, God opens up his story to become your story through Christ Jesus. And he says, you know what, it's no longer just Abraham's story, and it's no longer just a Jewish story, and it's no longer just Israel's story. It's the story of all humanity who receives it by faith in Jesus. The Bible's told from a particular vantage point. It's a story told with Jewish roots from Israel's perspective. It's a story that when we get to this particular passage in 1 Peter and you hear this idea of, but you are not like that. The very first thing that I'm reminded of is that you is not just you. It's actually in the original Greek, if we were to translate it more effectively in English, would be y'all. Y'all ain't like that. That's what it's saying. It's a plural use of the word you. And so there's this understanding. And again, I think this is so important because in Western culture, American culture, our story says that life is all about us. We're very individualized. We're worried about individual rights. We're worried about us and us singularly most of the time. But in the story of God, they're not worried just about the individual. They're worried about becoming the people of God, a community of God. That's why when God in Genesis creates humanity, he creates them for relationship with him, but also relationship with one another. That's why he begins with Abraham, a singular person, but that's not the end game. It's to create a nation. That's why in Jesus, he gathers 12, but it's expanded to the church. And it's why in the book of Revelation that you have the forming of a new city, not just a person. The Bible moves us to understand our lives in light of this grander story, this communal story that we are part of. And Peter, again, uses this description that was reserved for Israel in the Old Testament. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own possession. Those were titles and those were identities just reserved for Israel. So if it would have stopped there, this could not be our story. We might as well just give this to someone who is Jewish and say, this is your story, not my story. But in 1 Peter, he's writing to Gentiles and Jews and Greeks and male and female and slave and free. And he's saying, this story that God has been writing from the beginning of time is now available to be your story. And you are invited into it. He says, you are a chosen people. That's part of your story. You are a chosen person. Now, for some of us, we hear that and we think, oh, that sounds pretty cool. Notice what 1 Peter says. It says, but you. When you read but in the Bible, you should ask what's that but there for, all right? And so that but reminds us that just previously, the author has said, here's the other stories that are being lived out. The other stories that are being lived out by people who don't say that God is Lord, that don't declare Jesus as Lord, that don't align their lives with God's story. And those other stories look like this: jealousy and hypocrisy and unkind speech. And he says, those are the other stories that you can be a part of. And for us today, here's the other stories: the story of success and the story of politics and the story of this and the story of that. Those are the other stories, but you are different because you have been called out. You have been chosen. And as the people, as a chosen people, you have been chosen not to reveal your own self and not to just kind of pump your chest and not just to point everybody towards you. You have been chosen in order to reveal God. Now, again, I know there's these other stories within Christianity that say, oh, you've been chosen? I have heard them. These TV preachers, they talk about being chosen. And all of a sudden, if you're chosen, then you're blessed and you get to drive a fancy car and live in a big house and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, sounds really good. But the problem is, it's not God's story. Because when you go back to the Old Testament and you read about what it means to be God's chosen people, you read about a people that when they are chosen, they find themselves living in agony at times. And they find themselves suffering. And they find themselves in conflict. Because they don't believe like the other nations. The other nations believe in many gods. They believe in one God. The other people, they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of God. And people think they're weird and odd, and they don't feel like they quite fit in this world. That's what it means to be chosen. Welcome to being chosen, right? But here's the thing. If you only focused in on that part of the story, you would miss it, because the end of God's story says what? And he shall reign forever and ever. So if you're going to hook your story to a kingdom that's going to last forever, it's the odd and weird kingdom you want to hook your story to, right? It says you are a royal priesthood. There was other philosophers and people speaking at the time of Paul who would say, you know what? There is not just one God, there's many gods. And even if there is one God, then he is untouchable and he is perfect and we could never encounter him. And the story of God comes along and says, man, you've missed it. That is a story, and you can hook your life to that and you can follow that. But the true story of God says that God is one who came near. He is one who draws near to you so that you may draw near to him. You are a royal priesthood. Your story, your human story, might say that, again, you're an orphan. You're a misfit. You don't belong. And God says, I'm the one who redeems the ones who don't belong and the orphans and the misfits, and I make them sons and daughters of mine. He says, you are a holy nation, God's own possession. To be holy does not mean to be perfect. To be holy means to be set apart. And throughout the story of God, you hear this repeated story. In fact, if you read every book of the Bible with this lens, you would, I believe, gain so much insight from Genesis to Revelation if you just utilize this lens. God calls people. He has created people, and he calls people to be his reflection in this world. And yet we live in empires. We live in cultures. We live in societies where people pull us to be something other than that. And so the question becomes, how do we live in God's ways? How do we live into and live out the story of God in a culture and in empires that live other stories? How do we live in and out of the story of God? A story that says life is all about reflecting him in a world that says life is all about you. And so these individuals who have been identified, and you and I who have been identified as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, he says, as a result of you becoming a part of God's story, as a result, and you can now show others the goodness of God. How do you show them the others the goodness of God? By telling them how bad they are and how good we are. No, that's not the story of God. How do you tell other people about the story of God? How do you tell other people about the story you've anchored your life to? By hunkering down and being afraid of all the other stories. Nope, that's not how it works. By bearing witness to a story that calls you out of darkness and into his wondrous and wonderful light. Man, thanks be to God that he has invited me, a sinner who lived by my own story and was trying to write my own story. And he invited me, oh, but for the grace of God, into a story of grace and redemption and said, I am calling you out of darkness and into this wonderful light, not because of what you have done, but because of what I have done for you. We exist as a people to tell that story. We exist as a people not just to say, here's what we do and here's what we don't do. Don't you know all the really good things that I do and all the really bad things that you do? We don't live to exist to tell that story. We live and exist to tell the story of a redemptive God. We live and exist to tell the story of a God who loved us so much that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. We live to tell the story of a Holy Spirit that can empower you to live and walk in the ways of God. In fact, the author of Hebrews talks about this when he talks about this idea of living by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, he commends the ancients who lived the story of God and said they lived this story not by their own smarts, not by their own wisdom, not because they were better than everybody else. They lived this story by faith. And by faith, we will understand this story. A story that begins with creation. That you were created in the image of God. A story that includes our brokenness and sin. We're not perfect, and we have walked away from God. A story that understands this nation of Israel as God's chosen people, where he begins to reveal himself to us. A story that recognizes there is nothing I can do to save myself and I am in need of a savior. A story that says God's kingdom has come crashing into the kingdom of earth. A story that says that one day all things will be made new. That is a story that I have chosen to anchor my life to. That is a story that I have said, okay, if I'm going to understand why I exist and I'm going to understand why it makes sense out of life and I'm going to make sense out of suffering and I'm going to make sense out of relationships with other people and I'm going to make sense out of my relationship with God. If I'm going to make sense out of that, I'm going to use this story as my lens to understand all other things. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. Not the story of success. Not the story of an American dream. Not the story of the Republican Party. Not the story of the Democrat Party. Not the story of the Libertarian Party. There's not many of those people around, but that's okay. Not even just the story of the Hutskos or the Bashams. Not the story of worthlessness. The story of being called worthy because of what Christ has done for me. Not the story of being unloved, the story of being loved. Not the story that I was created out of dysfunction and heartache, as we'll talk about next week, but the story that I was created in the image of God. It's how I make sense of life. It's how I understand why I exist. And when we just understand this beautiful, rich, wonderful story as a bunch of axioms and disconnected things, we hear things like Jeremiah 29:11, right? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And we put that on a calendar or on a little card and we hang that up. And it sounds like a really good promise. The problem is that promise is spoken when Israel is in exile. And the reason they're in exile is because they have walked away from God, and there's punishment when you walk away from God. And so it sounds really good to put that on a card and say, hey, that's what I mean. When it's the most encouraging to you is when you understand that when I walk away from God and I experience the consequences for walking away from God, that my story doesn't have to be done yet. Because punishment is not his end game. He desires for me to turn back to him so that I can have a hope and a future. This is his story. But do we know it? Do we know it? Or is the story of God something that just sits on a coffee table in our office or our house? Is the story of God something that we put on our phone through an app, but we never actually look at? And as a people who are not a storyless people, but a people with a story, a people who should live into that story, a people who should understand why they exist and who they are through that story, do we know that story? N.T. Wright, a current just prominent theologian, reminds us of this and how important it is to saturate our lives with this story. When he uses the illustration of, if we found today a play of Shakespeare and it was intact, act 1, 2, 3, and 5, but it was missing act 4, what would we do? Would we just be like, okay, sounds good, we're just gonna miss act 4? No, here's what I think we would do. We would gather together the most prominent and famous Shakespearean scholars of our time. And we would gather them together. We would give them this play that has act 1, 2, 3, and 5. And we would say, we want you to saturate yourself with this particular play and these particular acts. And when you have saturated yourself with that and you have memorized it and it is so much a part of you, here's what we want you to do. We want you to write act 4 as if it was being written by Shakespeare himself. God has given us his story. He said, I'm gonna tell you about creation. I'm gonna tell you about the fall. And I'm gonna tell you about this nation of Israel. I'm gonna tell you about Jesus. And I'm gonna tell you about this second coming and this new creation. But here's what I want you to do as a church. Here's what I want you to do as my people. I want you to saturate yourself with that story. I want you to learn it. I want you to wrestle with it. I want you to, for it to become the lens by which you understand yourself and your life and your relationships and me. I want you to know it in such a way that when you live out your lives, people will be like, that is being written by the author himself. Do you know God's story? And at the center of that story, do you know Jesus? Stories are told through repetition and regular practice. You might have a crazy uncle that tells the same story every time you get together for Thanksgiving, but you know the story because he tells it every time you get together at Thanksgiving. And as a storied people, we have practices. This one's called the Eucharist. I know that's a fancy term. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Supper, but I use the word Eucharist intentionally today because at its core, in its original context, it's understood as a word that represents grace and thanksgiving. And when we partake of these elements, we tell the story of God. We tell of a God who loved us so much that he sent his one and only son. We tell of a God who sacrificed his son Jesus for our sins. We tell of a God who redeems broken and sinful people. We tell our story through this act. And so we tell it again and again and again and again till it becomes a part of us. I want to invite our servers to come forward and begin to distribute these elements. Once everybody has been served, we will partake of these elements together. I know this sounds really logistically at this point in this part of the service, but I want you to know something that's different today and that you'll recognize as different is that we actually are serving gluten-free wafers this morning. And the reason is because we've had some people in our congregation who haven't been able to partake of these elements because we haven't had gluten-free elements, and it causes them to feel sick. And rather than saying, hey, we're gonna have a line over here for just you people, we've decided, why don't we be gracious and hospitable and invite and create a way that all people can come to the table who wish to come to the table. And so as we prepare our hearts to receive these elements, might we center our lives upon the center figure in our story, the central person in our story, Jesus, our foundation, our cornerstone. Gracious Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit move among us and communicate grace through this act of the Eucharist. May we be thankful for the story you have invited us into. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Stone, cornerstone.
On the night that Jesus would be betrayed, he gathered his disciples together and said, I know you've been living out the story of just your nation, and I know that you've been living out the story waiting around for some political leader, and I know you've been living out the story of being a fisherman or all these other things. Those aren't necessarily bad stories, they're just secondary. And he invited them to live a better story. And he invites us to live that same better story. He took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And so take and eat and remember Christ's sacrifice for you and for me. And after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup represents a new covenant, a new story that God is writing. Take and drink and remember Christ's sacrifice for you and for me. He said, whenever you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you proclaim the story of God until he comes again. God, we thank you for this gift of grace and sacrament you have given us to remind us that we are a storied people. No matter what this world has taught us or pulls us to, God, you have given us a story to anchor our lives in, for us to understand why we exist, for us to understand our sin and our brokenness, for us to understand our suffering, for us to understand the suffering in this world and the devastation we sometimes see in this world, for us to understand that that's not the end of the story, but one day you will make all things new. For us to understand that you have sent Jesus to redeem our story and our brokenness and our sin. This is our story. This is our song. And we will shout it from the rooftops. And we will live into it and we will live it out day in and day out. We ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Maybe you're here today and you're asking yourself questions about whether or not you're a part of this story that God is doing. We always have a team of prayer ministers down here at the front who would love to talk to you more about how you can receive the gift of forgiveness of Christ and be a part of the story that God is writing in this world. They would love to talk with you. They're also here if you just want someone to intercede for something that's going on in your life. We also have just recently redone the prayer walk stations, and each one of the prayer walk stations actually have to do with each of the portions of the story of God we will go through in the next several weeks. If maybe you're not someone who can stick around for the prayer walk, or if maybe it's just timing-wise, it's not good for you, you can actually log on to newlifepismo.com/prayer, and all the stations are online for you as well. So you can be on your tablet or your phone or traveling on an airplane or somewhere and go through those stations also. We want to make God's story accessible to you so you can allow his spirit to minister to you. Thank you so much for gathering today, for being the people of God. As you leave, do not leave as a storyless people. Leave us a people who are a part of God's story, a better story. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.